All right, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue talking about, relationships. Part 2. Relationships. Did we get kind of practical enough last time? Huh? Some of you are like, what did we talk about? Remember, we talked about many different aspects that we bring into a relationship. We said that as believers, when we enter into a new relationship with somebody else, it could be a work relationship, it could be a friendship relationship, it could be a romantic relationship. Most of us are in those already. Whatever capacity there is to enter a relationship or even maintain a relationship, there's going to be five things we bring into that relationship. What's the first thing we bring that we talked about? Our level of spiritual maturity. Who would agree with me that we all have different levels of spiritual maturity, right? And it is what it is. And we're going to bring that level of spiritual maturity. And then we're going to bring the second thing we talked about was what? Our emotional quotient, our emotional strength, right? You know, there's a proverb in the book of Proverbs that says that if you collapse during the hard times, you are weak. Youch, what do you think that says? Don't look at me like I invented that proverb. I did not. People, I'm just quoting you the word. See, it's all about, oh, Pastor Joe preaches the word. And then you come and hear that one, you're like, I don't think I like that anymore. If you cave in when you're under pressure, then you are weak. So, you know, we have to have emotional strength. You know, what does emotional strength look like? Who could tell me what emotional strength looks like? Don't you think it's sometimes it's just ignoring certain snide comments? Don't you think it's like that? Don't you think it's biting your tongue when you want to give somebody, when you want to lash out and just kind of get even with them? And trust me, I have that tendency. I want to just like, I don't know why in my course of ministry, there's always a person or two that feel like they have to put me in my place. It's always a one-on-one, and it's very condescending-like, and I feel very insulted. Can I be honest with you? How many of y'all know we get practical right off the bat? I feel very insulted that another person that I know is not a spiritual giant, that they feel the need to condescend, to talk down to me. And I just, believe me when I tell you that it takes every ounce of my being to restrain my reaction, because I could easily turn the tables. I know the other person well enough. I could easily turn the tables and use their same logic against them and put them in their place. But how many of y'all know that emotional strength will not allow us to do that? Anytime someone has to usurp over you, to put you in your place, to talk down to you, that says to me they're not secure enough in themselves to talk straight up. Right? Some of you, I love the way you guys look at me. Once you start getting practical, some of you are like, emoji time. So, you know, it takes everything in me. I've got to be honest. Sometimes I've succeeded. Sometimes I have failed. And I just try to do better next time. Amen? And some of you are thinking, how do you get yourself in these situations, Pastor Joe? Nobody bothers me like that. Well, how many of y'all know that sometimes, we talked about this not very long ago, sometimes for whatever reason, okay, we can be a threat. We can pose a threat to other people. Like, just leave me alone. I leave you alone. Leave me alone. I don't go barking up your tree. I could see flaws. And here's another aspect of emotional strength. You learn to overlook, come on somebody, a person's faults and failures. I don't feel like I have to point out everybody else's faults and failures out to them or call them out on every little thing. That would tire me out. How many of y'all know that I got my hands full with my own? And some of the ones you think I have that I don't. No, see. Here we go. But anyway. Okay, so emotional strength. What's the third one we said? Woundedness. Oh, we bring that into our relationships, don't we? If we've been wounded a certain way, don't you think that in some way... Okay, let me get practical with you guys. When I was young, you know, I did not have the affirmation of my earthly dad. Now, that is very important for every young man and for every boy and every girl to have the affirmation of their earthly father. We have talked about John Eldridge's the Way of the Wild at Heart. He says that a man will go through seven stages, and it begins with the first proper stage. These are all biblical, incidentally, is to be called and be treated like a beloved son. So when all you're done, listen carefully, when you're all done or when you're treated critically, constantly, shamed and guilted, and the only time you get your father's attention is when you do wrong, and when you make the when you make the honor roll and you put the report card on their table and on their desk and they say nothing about it, you're going to grow up very defensive because you were never affirmed as a beloved child. Does that make sense? So wounds, that leads to number four, insecurities that come about through woundedness. What we have then next is experiences. Experiences. We bring all those into relationships. All right. Who would like to read loudly, please? Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2 and 3, sorry, first three verses of Ephesians 4.
Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Thank you. So what is this calling? Listen, we look at what we are to have. We are to have lowliness and gentleness and long suffering and bearing with one another in love. Do you think that those attributes would positively impact our relationships? Right? You know, I'm learning that with my lady. I don't know why I have this habit. I'm calling myself out. I don't know why I have this habit, but like sometimes like she'll just be talking, and which she has every right to state what's on her mind, and I'm like, babe, I don't need a lesson on that. And I know what some of you are thinking. You should go to counseling like she's been suggesting, Pastor Joe. But I apologize, don't I? I said, look, honey, I'm sorry. That was out of place. That's not my place to tell you. You have every right, as much right to talk to me and share your thoughts as I do mine. So I'm working on that. But if I brought those qualities of just bearing, listening to her, and okay, that's great. You know, it doesn't have to be a brilliant idea on my part or hers, but so long as we're listening to each other, which is key, we'll talk about that down the road, then we're going to be good. But at the moment that I feel like I'm railroading her in communication, hello, right? There's going to be breakdown in the relationship because there's breakdown in the communication. Okay. Notice verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? In the peace, in the bond of peace. Now, let's quickly address the unity of the Spirit. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to say verse 11, that by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. Would someone look that scripture up? Please verify that it's in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to say verse 11. It might be 13, but I think it's... So the Holy Spirit brought us into a larger body when we accepted Christ, right? It wasn't just a relationship between me and God through Christ. Now it was a relationship with me, God, Christ, and all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you find it? Somebody find it? 13, that's what I thought. I had it right. For by one Spirit, because didn't I say 11 or 13? By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Thank you. Okay, so now we are baptized. That means we are like initiated. I wish Mr. Genius was here. Who's serving in the armed forces? Did you, Brother John Bob? You were initiated. You were drafted. You became a part of a larger body, didn't you? It wasn't just Uncle Sam and you. It was all of these other soldiers, men and women. And there was a ranking to it. So when we were baptized by the Spirit into the body, then that means I'm a part of a larger body. And how am I supposed to? And so God brings about unity in that body through His Spirit. And how am I supposed to maintain that unity according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3? Through the bond of what? A peace. Peace. So there's a big word for us in relationships. Right? Peace. Can we talk about that? Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there, please. We're going to turn to a lot of scripture tonight. Romans chapter 12. So God puts a premium on peace when it comes to relationships. Who would like to read verse 18? What is God's will? That we, as much as it depends on us, as, or as the King James Version says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with how many people? Everyone. Does God ever condone any bickering, any fighting, any strife, any divisions, any dissensions in the body? No. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 that he that sows discord among the brethren, that is an abomination to the Lord, isn't it? Isn't that what the scripture says? Yes, this back in Texas. Right? So God wants peace. Now, go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Since this is Bible study, we're going to take our Bible running shoes out and run across the pages of this incredible book of wisdom. 1 Peter 3. Here's a good way to find it. It's right before 2 Peter. Notice verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a what? A blessing. He's going to tell us how to inherit a blessing. For he who would love life. Stop there. Who loves life? I know you mentioned that in your joys. I do too. Who wants to love your life? Right? Who wants to have a life you love? I do. Well, he's going to spell it out. Who wants to see good days in your life? I do. Notice the first thing. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. His lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what? Notice the next one. Let him or her seek for peace and what? Pursue it. Am I supposed to seek in relationships to have the upper hand?
No.
Isn't that kind of what we were alluding to when someone tries to put you in your place and they're talking down to you? I think that is kind of a form of having the upper hand over you. And I'm just like, whatever. That makes you feel better, buddy, if you've had a rough day, if you're kind of second-guessing your manhood and you need to prop your feeble ego up a little bit, then tee off on me a little bit. Right? So we are to seek for peace that is between us and pursue that peace. Does that mean, church family, let me ask you this question, because this seems to be a very big point of contention when it comes to all kinds of issues in the culture, when it comes to the political issues. You know, I mean, this is the most divided politically we have ever been as a country. And don't edit this out, Ms. Sheila. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I have zero faith in the Republicans. I have zero faith in the Democrats. Now don't, if you're going to take me out to stone me, just wait till I finish the message. I have zero faith in the independents. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Revival will not come to this country aboard Air Force One. It's called the White Horse, and the rider has King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With a blood-dipped robe. Whoo! That's revival coming. Let's be clear, church family, about that. But when it comes to politics, we're more divided than ever. Whatever happened to bipartisanship, that doesn't seem to exist. It's the Republican vote down the party line against all the Democrats. You know, I remember the day as a young man when politics was something you aspired to be, because it was like a political gamesmanship of gentlemen coming together, the meeting of the minds, tete a tete, that's French, head-to-head meetings, where people could bring their wisdom and cooperate in the spirit of cooperation. You know, the last I saw of that was during the Clinton administration. Nobody throw stones at me. He was a bipartisan president, believe it or not. So we are to pursue peace, even when there's not peace. So the main point, okay, and it comes to abortion, the issue of abortion. The culture says that we Christians are hateful because we are pro-life. No? You know, just because I disagree with you on your point of view of when life originated does not mean I hate you. I hate the sin. God hates the sin of murder, but I don't hate you for believing it. I feel sorry for you. And I don't say that condescendingly. You know, this is the part of abortion nobody tells you about. I remember one time as a young pastor in Effingham, I was in my office. There was a young lady that wanted to come visit with me. And anytime I had young ladies come in to visit with me, I always alerted the secretary. I said, look, hon, there's going to be a young lady. I always keep, when there's a one-on-one young lady meeting, I always keep my meetings no later than 40 minutes. And please knock on the door occasionally to find reasons to interrupt whatever we're doing, just for my protection as much as hers. Right? And so she was sitting there. She was telling me about an abortion she had had. And apparently at the corner of my office, I had a basket, big basket, with several Christian magazines. And on the cover, there was one with a fetus. It was about abortion. And she looked over and she said, sir, she said, I'm sorry. She said, can you please turn that magazine over? I said, why? Is something wrong? She's like, I've had an abortion. I cannot stand to see that. That's a part that the people that champion abortion never tell you about. The post-traumatic stress on a mother, because they know that what they did was take an innocent life. Amen? All right? So the main point is we don't have to agree to have peace. Can I get an amen? You know, sometimes with Cindy, I've said, honey, we're just going to have to drop it. Just agree to disagree. You know, we're not going to fix the world tonight. And I seriously doubt we'll ever. But you and I can just be happy and love each other. And it's cool, you know. So anyway, the main point is we don't have to agree on things, listen carefully, for us to be at peace. So you believe Jesus is going to come back after the tribulation? Great. I believe he's going to come back, as the Bible teaches, before the tribulation. But how many of y'all know we have no control over that? Whatever you believe or I believe, it's not going to change Jesus' mind or the Father's plan. Right? So is that worth going to the mat over? We just, church family, we just need to get better at being peaceful, okay? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. So far, so good, everybody. Peace is important. Hebrews chapter 12. Who would like to read verse 14? There you go. Make every effort to what? Live at peace with everyone. My Bible says to pursue peace with all men. What does the NIV say?
To live in peace with all men.
To live in peace with all men. Once again, it restates that. To pursue peace. Okay, so church family, so let me create a scenario. We're going to make this, once again, practical, down to earth. So if I'm having a conversation with someone that I know, let me just pose it this way instead of just using me all the time. Who's ever had a conversation with someone that you knew more about a certain subject in the discussion than they did? You knew it. They didn't know it. They thought they knew more than you, and they're trying to show you up on what you know more of. Right? And they're getting a little aggressive. You know what I've found out? I just love, you know, the teaching gift. It just comes up. I don't have to premeditate this stuff. It just comes out while I'm teaching it. You know what I have found when there's a disagreement and someone is losing their platform when they're trying to discuss an issue? Their voice goes up a few notches. Well, I believe my family raised me to be holiness all this time, and your belief ain't going to mean mine. You know, at first it started like, well, okay, I'd like to hear your belief. But then it ends up, no, I know what the Bible says. When someone loses their platform, in other words, when they've lost, when they're realizing that they're losing the discussion or the quote-unquote argument, their voice starts going up. Does that make for peace? So what of us who have a higher emotional strength, are we going to let them save face? Some of you are like, shouldn't we let some of those people save face if we're going to pursue peace? Or are we going to keep on arguing? Are we supposed to be pursuing, because this is what we seem to do, myself included, pursuing being right instead of pursuing being at peace?
But there are more than one way to say something.
Right.
Some ways are offensive and some ways are not.
Right.
But our biggest problem is getting sidetracked on
right.
minor issues.
Right. Exactly.
Like you just said, the rapture.
Yeah.
The rapture is the issue.
Right.
And we won't argue about where it's coming from.
Right.
First or second or
right.
halfway through or whatever.
Right.
We're sidetracked.
That's right. That's right.
That's not the issue.
That's right. Very good advice. Very good. All right. Okay, so we need to pursue peace. Are we convinced that we need peace in relationships? Even if that means, church family, and this is where forbearing with one another in love comes in, this is forbearance, okay? Forbearance is a nice way of saying, you know, you put up with somebody's immaturity. You know, I thank God that when I was young in ministry and I was so, I was so opinionated and matter. Can I speak to that? I'm going to speak to it whether you want me to or not. I was so opinionated. You know what I've learned about opinionated? I would hate to be around my 25-year-old self because I had opinions about the whole world. And whether you asked me or not, you were going to hear all of my opinions. You know what I found? The more you mature, you will scarcely share your opinions. You will scarcely share your opinions. I am totally against unsolicited opinions. What is an unsolicited opinion? That's right. That's what it is. You're trying to impose, it's a very good word, your view on somebody else. Do I have that right? Is that pursuing peace? Oh, I love it. I love it. Man, I've seen all kinds of people, especially some, because I can be stubborn. I can. But I've learned, you know, I'm learning to disengage and just say, okay, if that's what you want to believe, have at it, buddy. I remember one guy got so mad at me. This was back in my 30s. Because I shared with him, listen carefully, that the book of Genesis was not a literal seven-day creation period. Do you realize that there are about, what would you say, Pastor Wayne, six different creation theories? Six different creation theories. And the literal seven-day is one of them. There's the gap theory. There's the thousand-year day theory, that one day equaled 1,000 years, so about 7,000 years. There's the seven literal 24-hour period. There's a whole bunch of them. And this guy was willing to put, he was so angry with me and frustrated because I was not agreeing with him, that he was willing to put all of God's authority, the word of God's authority, on that one view. I thought, you know, such a shame. Young people, listen carefully, young people who are opinionated, young people who are stubborn, young people who don't know any better will die on the very first hill they come up on. Mark my words. I remember having a pastor. Can I break that down further? You know, I remember talking to a very wise pastor. He pastors in Decatur, First Christian Church there on MacArthur. I knew him back in Oklahoma when he and I were super young. And we both pastored about 10, 15 miles apart from each other. Our churches were that far, you know, kind of about somewhat equal distance, I guess, from where we are now. And he, it's about 10 years ago, 11 years ago, I was at his, in his office, and he told me, he said, Joe, he said, it's sad that too many pastors are willing to die on the first hill they come up on. What that means, when there's a disagreement with a pastor and the council, the church council or the church leaders, the pastor are willing to say, well, if you don't compromise with me, if I don't get my way, I'm out of here. On the first little hill they come up on. And I said, Pastor Wayne, you've pastored for a long time. You have a very large church. And I asked him, how many hills are you willing to die on? He said, I'm not willing to die on any of them. That's wisdom for you. And yet I've seen young people, let's take it out of the ministry for a little bit. Let's take it interpersonal relationships. I've seen young people willing to set their stake, and on the first little issue that they have disagreement with, that they're stubborn about, that they're not willing to talk through or get to gain understanding, they're willing to die, and they say, well, I'm not going to fellowship with you anymore if you can't agree that creation was created in seven literal days. Really? So you're going to pick up your marbles and you're going to leave and play somewhere else. I was teaching on the woman at the well. Remember that? I think it was the spring of 2020, early spring of 2020, or might have been 2019. And there was this lady started coming, and she took exception. Listen carefully, church family. She has not taken one Bible course that I'm aware of. Does not know the original language. Does not have any cultural understanding of Samaria at that time in history. And yet she walked out offended of this church and didn't come back because I was being too hard on this poor little lady. What do you call that? They're willing to die on the first hill. I remember I had a youth pastor. Am I sharing wisdom with you guys? Is this helpful? I remember having a young youth pastor. He was a knucklehead. I'm telling you, he was a knucklehead. He didn't know nothing about nothing. The worst part about it, he didn't know nothing about nothing. Everybody else knew he didn't know nothing about nothing except him. And he said he wanted, there was a church that he had to cooperate for. You know, we would do these community events. And so all the churches, the ministerial association, would get together and they would all kind of do what the ministerial association does for the greater cause of the community. Well, he refused to be a part of a VBS because the Methodist church was taking place, and he didn't agree with some of the doctrines of the Methodist church. And he used these words, "Pastor, I'm willing to die on this hill." I thought, you're a fool. You're a young fool. You don't understand how to cooperate. Come on, somebody. You don't understand how to give and take. You're like a little kid that if I don't get my way, I'm out of here. That's a very, very low emotional quotient. Does this help us in relationships? You know, there are just some, you know, I'll be honest with you, there are some things in relationships I will not tolerate. I will not tolerate, number one, disrespect. Can I unfurl that a little more? You know, I don't think that people will disrespect me outright. I don't think they will. I think that there might be a few ornery people that'll make, I'm not talking here, but I'm talking in my life, that'll make snide little comments that I know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention names, but they'll continually make snide little comments. And one of these days I might just break down and ask them, "Why do you seek to derail me? I leave you alone. Why can't you just leave me alone? I don't put you down. Why do you always feel like you have to put me down? I won't tolerate disrespect in relationships. I don't have to. Do you?" Listen, my friends, the Bible says honor the brotherhood. That's 1 Peter chapter 4. Honor, or chapter 2, honor the brotherhood. Are we honoring each other? Shouldn't there be a culture of honor? Shouldn't there be a culture that if someone is in their winning season, applaud them? Man, why is it so hard to say, "You inspire me in this area," or "You're doing great, you're a great example"? Why does it always have to be like, "Oh man, every time he succeeds, it just makes me mad"? Why? It's called envy, church family. Why do people have to be that way? Why can't we just love each other in the love of the Lord? Right? Matthew chapter 5. Who would like to read verse 8, please? Verse 9, rather. Okay. Peacemakers. Is there a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper? Yes, there is. Huge difference. Would someone care to take a stab at what the difference is between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper?
Peacemaker, you're trying to make it happen.
You're willing, listen carefully, in the peacemaking process, you're willing to go through a little bit of conflict and disagreement, right? To achieve authentic peace in relationships. My first wife, the girls' mom, she had a championship belt in peacekeeping. Peacekeeping. That meant... And I'll tell you can I just share the family dynamics of, my in-laws? I love my in-laws. I miss them. I miss them like crazy. I preach out of this Bible, not because it's the only one I have, but because it's the one they gave me when I was first in ministry, and it's signed by them. That's why I preach out of this Bible. I love them dearly. But I can tell you, the man that set the thermostat, the relational dynamics of that family, was my father-in-law, because he had a bully mindset, and he had his wife and all three of his daughters, including my ex-wife, that anytime he didn't like something, they all cowed to him. They all like, "Chew, we are not worthy. We are not worthy. We will tend to you. We will tend to you." And so he ruled the roost from that standpoint, and they would all just... Here's an example. One time we were in Michigan. My ex and I were in Michigan before the girls came along. This was probably our first or second year in marriage. And we had gone through a drive-through, and he was taking orders from everybody. When it came to my ex-wife, he said, "Cheryl, I'm just going to order a cheeseburger for you." That's not what she wanted. But he said, "This is what I'm going to order for you, and you're going to like it." And they grew up with that. And so they didn't have a voice. Come on, somebody. That might work for a few years, but after that, listen, there's a little thing inside of us that's called this. That'll begin to flash in red letters. Amen. Resentment, resentment, resentment. And we'll have a choice. Speak up. Go through conflict to achieve authentic peace. Or stuff it and try to keep the peace. This is good teaching. Right? I will either speak up and create some conflict to achieve authentic peace, or I'm just going to sit down, be quiet, and shut up to keep the peace. There were times when me and this high school football coach, he was a Christian too, we would engage in theological debate, and my ex-wife, I remember, because his wife was present, and we were in our house, and my ex-wife was there, and they were his wife and my wife were really good friends, and so he and I would get into it, and sometimes voices were, you know, they went up, and Cheryl, the girl's mom, could not stand it. She would just walk out of the room, because she had ingrained in her peacekeeping, not peacemaking. You know what the sad part about peacekeeping is? You're going to lose your identity. To somebody else, to something else, continually, your voice, you won't have a voice. You will lose your voice. You will lose your identity. You will lose your ability to communicate. Isn't that sad? So what's, let me ask us, we need to ask this question. So what price are we willing to pay? Are we, because there's a price for peace. Peace is expensive. Who would agree with me tonight that peace is expensive, period? But do we want to pay, excuse me, an expensive price for authentic peace? Or do we want to continually pay an even greater price for inauthentic peace, which would rob us of our identity? I've seen it with husbands and wives. It goes both ways, people. Okay? I've seen it with husbands, like some of these big guys, and they're married to an 100-pound sopping wet wife, and the wife knows that they rule, the husband rules the roost. He tells the wife everything, the wife better hop to it, double time, and do everything according to his wishes. Some of them were trained to be this way to their husbands. You just like be the cooking bottle washer. You tend to all of his needs all the time. How many of y'all know, ladies, that does not exist in the real world? And if some men are raised that way, baby, you're going to be in for a real surprise. You're going to end up Lorena Bobbitt it. I don't need to break that down, do I? No, I didn't think so. But it also works both with a woman, too. Who's discovered that some men can be woman whipped? I remember one time when I was at ORU, there was a female chaplain lady, and she was over all the ladies, the student body that were girls on campus, and there was a male chaplain guy that was over all the guys. And the female lady guy, she was tall, she was big. And I remember one time, listen, she was walking on a sidewalk. I'm not making it up. She was occupying the middle of the sidewalk instead of walking on one side and her husband walking on the other side. Let me get down here so the camera can capture this. She's walking in the middle of the sidewalk like this, and the husband is walking next to her on the grass, not on the sidewalk, like this. You know what I thought? There's a man that's lost his identity to her, because we know who rules the roost. And I don't know what carrot she was dangling over him. I don't know if she would chew him out or if she would shut off the fountains or what. But that brother, he snapped to attention. And it was a sad thing. Listen, if looks could kill, the body communication, she's like, this is a spiritual leader, and he's like, on the side, on the grass. How many of y'all know that I retain everything I experience? So be careful when you're around me. All right, did you like the lesson even though we got up in people's grills tonight? Do you like the practicality? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you that you love us, that you pursue us, Lord, that you teach us truth. Father, these are vital principles, Lord. Help us to have an identity. Help us to have a voice in every relationship we're in. Father, help us to pay the price for authentic peace and not pay the more expensive price for inauthentic peace, which means losing ourselves, our desires, our wishes, our identity, our individuality to another person that wants to lord over us, Lord. Help us to break away from that toxicity in Jesus' name. Amen.